Please take your Bibles this morning and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 9. Genesis chapter number 9. As we have been studying through the book of Genesis, we saw that God brought the worldwide flood upon the wicked world. And we know that in chapter 6, the world at that time was described as every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And so God told Noah that he would bring judgment upon mankind, and he did that through a flood. And we know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. There was an invitation for the world to repent, and for 120 years, God would strive with man. God would seek to draw man back to himself, but man again rejected God, and judgment came. And the judgment destroyed the world, but 8 people were saved. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. And there is a picture of Christ in the ark in salvation from the judgment of God. Now we looked in last week at the conclusion of the flood. The earth has become dry, and we talked about 2 weeks ago that there was only one thing for Noah to do as he considers the judgment of God. And what did Noah do? He offered an offering unto the Lord. And the Lord was pleased with that offering. And we come now in the continuation, if you would, as to the aftermath of the flood. And can I say here, as we have been studying the book of Genesis, that the practicality of the truths is very valuable for our lives. We ask the questions today, well, why is the world the way it is? You find the answers right here in the book of Genesis. Why does man behave like he does? You find the answers right here in Genesis. What's the antidote or the answer to that? The answers are right here as well. And now we come to Genesis chapter 9, and we continue, if you would, in the aftermath of the flood. And I want you to notice the first 2 words. The Bible says, "And God." Now, that's the title of the message this morning, "And God." But I want us to read the chapter this morning. And so notice as we read Genesis 9, verse 1. "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every morning things that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful, and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah, and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl and of the cattle and of every beast of the earth with you, for all that go in out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. And I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is a token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah and went forth of the ark, were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the 3 sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his 2 brethren without.
And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now we see, I believe, three simple things this morning that we'll discuss as we look at our text. We're going to first of all look at the command, a command, secondly, a covenant, and thirdly, a curse. But I really want us to consider this morning as we look into our text, there is a lesson for us. There is no unnecessary portion of Scripture. All of it is here for us to give us an understanding, to help us gain some understanding as to how this world functions and the things that are going on in this world find their answers in the Word of God. But all throughout this passage, I want us to recognize here that it's all still about God. And God has a plan to bring man back to restoration with Him. Now, as we have been studying here, man fell in sin. And the natural inclination of man is to sin, because death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are all born with a sin nature. Why? Because our fathers sinned. And therefore, this sin nature has been passed on upon us, and so there is a natural inclination to do the wrong thing. God said that in Genesis chapter 6. He says, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh. And God makes us understand that, that we are flesh. We are naturally bent towards evil and to do the wrong thing. And here as we continue, isn't it amazing there that in our text, after this deliverance, after the mighty stand of Noah in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation, after now that the wickedness of the world has been wiped off the face of the earth, God starts anew here, and Noah and his sons after him. But we see clearly in our text that Noah, righteous Noah, fell in sin. And caused, as a result of his sin, revealed really the sinfulness of one of his sons as well. But the truth is that they were all flesh. And so in our text, we have to look here because it seems to be kind of strange for us to talk about Noah in this condition. It seems to us that perhaps we should have left this out. But again, God wrote the Word of God. And therefore, this is not an autobiography. It's not the ideas of the Jews who thought, well, let's keep the record of Noah clean. God is writing this story. And God is trying to help us understand the heart of man, the condition of man, the tendency of man, and how quickly man can fall in sin. Isn't it interesting that Noah, in the midst of all the wickedness around him, stood in righteousness, but as soon as the wickedness was gone, falls in sin? You know, what's interesting about the life of Noah is at the end, after Noah's sin, the only thing that is said about Noah, even though he lived 300 years, is that he died. He sinned, and then he lived for 300 years, and that's all we know about Noah. Now, as we look at our text, I want us to consider in the midst of that, and God. You see, God judges sin and spares man, who He redeems and saves through the ark that He provided, that He instructed, that He delivers. And now man falls in sin, but we are still aware that God is faithful. And God in this passage. And so we see, first of all, in our text, the command. Now, interesting here in verse 1, the Bible says, And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Now notice what he says, this is a command, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now we know at that time there were only 8 on the face of the earth. And there was Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives. And the command here is the same command that is given to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1. So notice here, the command has not changed. It is the same. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, a few pages to your left, in verse number 28, we find this command given to Adam and Eve in verse 28, And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And so here we have the exact same command. Now at the end here, notice in Genesis 9, notice verse 7, the command is repeated again. And you be, he gets the attention of man again. And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Now I want to see here, look at this command that has already been given in Genesis chapter number 1 in verse number 28. This is not a new command. It is simply a repetition of an early command, or we could even say man's first command. So as we consider this command, we see in this command, we see the repetition of fruitfulness. God told man to be fruitful, to replenish the earth. Now, I believe here, and we know that this is childbearing, talking specifically, but ultimately, in the bigger scheme of things, we are once again reminded that man has a responsibility to God. You see, now that the wickedness of the earth has been wiped out by the judgment of God, God starts again and afresh again with Noah and his sons after him, but the commands of God has not changed, and also the responsibility that man has to God has not changed. And can I say today that man is still responsible to God? It is not the responsibility of man to make life what he wants it to be. It is the responsibility of man to submit to God's divine will. And God's divine will is found right here in His Word. And so here, the God repeats this command that Noah fully knows was the first command that was ever given to man. Now, following the worldwide judgment of God being manifested, we are immediately pointed back to the beginning. And it would do us well to also to often be reminded of our point of origin. It will greatly help our lives to remind where we came from. Say, well, I came from my mother. Yes, I know, but who formed you in the womb? It was God. God knew you and formed you before you were ever born. And so here, the first thing that God commands Noah as he establishes here this new world, he brings back to Noah back to the beginning, to the origin of things, to help Noah understand that his responsibility is still towards God. Noah, don't go out and do your own thing. Noah, go and follow my divine will. And man, by the way, is still supposed to follow God's divine will in this world. And we could go back, we won't go there for sake of time, but God has established certain principles in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 that man was to follow. We have the institution of marriage, and there are so many principles in the family and things of that nature that God has designed for man to live by. And so we see a command. In this command, we see the repetition of fruitfulness. But number two, in this command, we see the result of failure. In verse number 2 and 4, notice what happens. There is a change in this command. Verse 2 says this, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." Now we see here that the Lord adds an important part to this command. In other words, there's a little variation or a change, and we see a change in it, in the economy of the world. Because of sin, things have changed. Although God's judgment was poured out upon a wicked world, the result of man's failure would still be felt. And can I say to us that God will always forgive us of our sin. He will always restore us to a place of fellowship. But can I say, we often have to live with the consequences of sin. We do. For example, today, you can speak on immorality. And many times, because of immorality, there is disease that is as a result of immorality today. And although God, if you come to God, He will forgive you of your sin and restore you back into fellowship with Him. But can I say often, God will not remove the consequences of sin. Why? To remind man that sin is not without consequence. And so the consequences of this new world here is a new order of things. The relationship between man and animals was changed after the flood. You see, also the diet of man was now changed. Now, to Adam, think about it for a moment. Work was made difficult because of sin. To Eve, child labor and child rearing would be made difficult because of sin. To Noah now, the animal kingdom would now dread the dominion of man because of sin. You see, before sin, animals willingly and cheerfully submitted to the rule of man over them. But now, because of sin, man lost a certain measure of his power over the animals. The animals would now rebel against that rule and would become wild beasts, many of them. I was thinking last night, we let our dog out. And the fact is, we have a backyard and a fence, and there's a few openings in that fence. Now, what he likes to do is, as I let him out, when I'm not looking, he runs off. And he roams around the neighborhood. And he goes to other, chases cats around. And so I'm thinking to myself, even after he looks at me, I say, don't do it. He runs off. You see, natural, that used to not be like that. You see, animals used to willingly submit, but notice the Bible, the language says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. So now the animal kingdom would loathe the dominion of man over him. And so that's a change in the economy of the world. And so when we notice here in this command, we see the repetition of fruitfulness, the result of failure. But thirdly, in this command, we see the rule of forestall, to forestall. And notice verse number 5 and 6 says this, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he him." So now to this command, the Lord adds an important part to this command. There is now a clear sentence declared upon the man that takes another man's life. If a man murders another man, he was to be put to death. Capital punishment. That was the result of man's fault. But now you notice here when Cain killed his brother Abel, he really was spared from that. And God says that no man is going to bring that type of judgment upon you. But here in this new world, now there is, if you would, this idea of man dying at the hand because he killed another man is not the idea of man, it is the idea of God. This is no doubt a preventative measure. God wanted to forestall, to prevent lawlessness in a world where men are but flesh. But God also wanted to remind man of the great value of another man's life. And so really the idea today, and I know there's much people that talk about today capital punishment and people that oppose it, but can I say capital punishment is a biblical idea? It is the command of God. It is the rule of God. Now God set parameters, and He said there has to be a certain amount of witnesses. It can't just be one person making a false accusation and saying, I saw you kill somebody. There has to be evidence and witnesses, and God set forth this law. But if clearly a man took another man's life, his life ought to be taken. Now, it's not for man to do. It is the rule of God again. And those that oppose such laws are going against what God has clearly decreed. Now, since man was created in the image of God, it would directly go against God to take God's image and to kill it. Because God reminds man, He says, look, if a man takes another man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For man was created in the image of God. You see, when someone takes another person's life into their own hands, they are ultimately marring, if you would, killing the image of God. You see, the mockery of other men is ultimately a mockery of God. A hatred for man is ultimately a hatred for God. And so God points man back again to the beginning when man was made into the image of God and seeks to bring back Noah to the first principles that we learn in creation. And so we see, first of all, in our text, a command, the repetition of fruitfulness, the result of failure, the rule of to forestall. But secondly, we see a covenant. So now God, after He reestablishes some beginning principles for Noah, He moves on now with a new covenant for Noah, something that's new, something that hasn't been heard before, something that only Noah knows at this point in verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons and said unto him, and sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. And so we see here a covenant, an agreement that God makes with man. Now in this portion from verse 8 to verse 17, the word covenant is repeated seven times. This agreement that God made with man, made with the earth and every living thing, is an agreement that God has made that He will not break. And in this covenant, we see several things. First of all, we see the reason of this covenant. Verse 9 and 10 tells us the reason for this covenant. And I, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you and of fowl and of the cattle and of every beast of the earth with you for all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, to be honest with you, I was looking at that for a moment and I thought, well, what type of promise is that? You see, this covenant, I believe, ultimately is a declaration of the mercy of God. That's what it is. Because if you remember back when Noah was alive in the midst of a wicked world, when every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is but flesh. And then God made an announcement that he would strive with man for 120 years. And so the mercy of God would be extended for man to repent for 120 years. But now as we look in our text, we see that God says that I'm not going to again judge the world by a great flood. And so God now extends His mercy to every generation. God knew that man would sin against Him. Sin never takes God by surprise, for He knows that man is but flesh. But God knows that man is bent towards evil. And so as the reason for this covenant, in verse 12 He says, yet this promise is made, this covenant is made, according to verse 12, for perpetual generations. No matter how wicked this world gets, no matter how evil and debased this generation's become, God will never again destroy the earth with a flood. Now, this does not do away with the judgment of God upon evil. It simply reveals to us that our God is merciful beyond our comprehension because He knows the nature of man. And so we see in this covenant, we see the reason of this covenant, but secondly, we see the representation of this covenant. In verse number 12, the Bible says, and God said, this is a token. So God is going to give a sign, an evidence, a token of the covenant which He made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Now we know that what that's speaking of. That's speaking of the rainbow. The rainbow would be a token, a sign, a testimony of the covenant that God made with man. And so this is a representation. And by the way, the rainbow today is still a representation of the covenant that God made, not just with Noah, but with every generation. To make sure that every generation is reminded of this covenant, God placed a perpetual bow in the sky. The rainbow, if you would, the bow is a token of this particular covenant. As long as you have clouds and a sun, you will always have a rainbow. God not only spake words, but He also gave man a visible sign of His extended mercy. And so as you live in this world, as you see a rainbow, it would do good to remind people around you, that's a testimony of the covenant that God made with man, that His mercy extends to all generations. So in this covenant, we see the reason for this covenant, the representation of this covenant, but thirdly, we see the reminder of this covenant. Why? We know it would be for man to be have a testimony of the mercy of God, but notice God did it for Himself to remind Himself. Now I thought to myself, well, God knows all things. Why would He need to remind Himself? But look at our text. It says, verse 15, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud. And notice, and I, God's speaking, I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. So God says, I'm going to put this bow in the clouds so that I can remember as a sign the everlasting covenant that I made with man. Now, this is the timeline. Man sinned exceedingly in the sight of God in Genesis chapter 6. God pronounced judgment upon a wicked world. Then God provided a way of salvation for those who trusted in Him. And then God spared all those who trusted. And now, God would be reminded by a visible reminder of this covenant of this past history. The question is why? I believe this, for the same reason that God has always desired to be reminded with a visible token of His covenant. You see, the Bible speaks of not just a covenant with Noah, but the Bible talks about an everlasting covenant. That's not referring to this covenant, but is talking about an everlasting covenant that's been made between man. You see, the blood is a reminder by a visible token of God's covenant with man. Let me give you an example. If we follow the timeline in the flood, if we follow the timeline of human history, we know that the sacrificial system was instituted, right, for the children of Israel. Why? Because they would the shedding of blood was a testimony, was a sign, was, if you would, a prediction of what the Messiah would do. You remember, while the children of Israel were in Egypt, the blood was put on the doorpost. And as the death angel came and passed by through every house, if he saw the blood as a testimony, as a token, then they would pass by. Think about the blood that was sprinkled on the vesture of the high priest who once a year would come into the Holy of Holies, and he would not dare come into the Holy of Holies without the blood being sprinkled upon his vesture. And also, the blood of Christ is a testimony. You see, the blood of Christ was not just shed upon this earth. The blood pictured for us is brought to God and lives as an everlasting testimony of the everlasting covenant that God has made with man. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, "And almost all things that are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Hebrews 13:12 says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." Hebrews 13:20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." You see, the reason why God likes to remind Himself of this covenant, He puts before Him a sign to remind Him that He is satisfied. And it is the same with the blood. You see, God wants the testimony of the blood to remind Himself that He has been satisfied with His sacrifice. You see, it is clearly here a reminder of this covenant, as God, by the way, likes to have a reminder of the covenant that He's made with man. So we see a command. Number two, we see a covenant. But thirdly, we see a curse. In verse number 18, and to be honest with you, it's quite sad what takes place. "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan." Now notice here, God is pointing something to us. That Ham is the father of Canaan. That's important. Verse 19. "These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank the wine, and he was drunken, and was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan." Now, isn't it interesting for us that God points to us not only Ham, but every time He says, "Who is the father of Canaan?" Now, if you study a little bit of the Bible, you understand the history of the Canaanites. And you understand that the curse here is pronounced upon Canaan. But I want us to look at three things this morning concerning this curse that was pronounced here. As Noah really is engulfed in drunkenness, we know that Ham, the father of Canaan, he saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren. Now, again, what happens here is that instead of him doing the right thing and covering his father, he goes out and he broadcasts the drunkenness and the wickedness of his father. That's a wicked thing to do, by the way. Instead of hiding, he goes and publishes the news to his brothers, and his brothers in turn do the right thing. But the Bible reminds us of the curse that is upon Ham and the generations after him, specifically Canaan. Now, in this curse, I want us to see, first of all, in this curse, we are reminded of the propensity of man. You see, we must never look upon this account in the Bible with a Pharisaical attitude, saying, "I can't believe he did that." Are we so soon to forget how prone and bent we are towards sin? How quickly and easily our mind can wander, and how soon our hearts can wander away from God? You see, Noah here got drunk. He became obviously enthralled in the things of this world as a husbandman, and he got busy and he got drunk. But here we are again reminded in Genesis 6, chapter 3, that the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is but flesh." And so in this curse, we are reminded here that this curse doesn't come because God hates Canaan and Ham. The curse comes because man has a propensity to evil. He is bent towards evil. And we see that in our passage. But in this curse, we not only see or are reminded of the propensity of man, but number two, we are reminded of the prophecy for man. So after this, I want to focus on the big picture here, because after this happens, we know Shem and Japheth come in and they cover their father. And the next day, Noah wakes up and he wakes up from his drunkenness. And while his younger son, he realizes what his younger son had done to him. And so Noah speaks up, and notice what he says. He gives three prophecies concerning his three sons. The first one, he addresses Canaan. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Number two, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." So we see here the curse and the consequences of sin should always point us to the prophecy that accompanies this curse. Yes, Canaan is cursed. And Canaan would be cursed for many generations after that. The Canaanites would become the servants of Ham and Japheth. And so we see here that Canaan was cursed. Now we know that the Canaanites would be those dwelling in the promised land and would be the enemies of God's people. Now the thing that we have to understand is that Judges chapter 1 verse 28 says this, "And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out." So we know the prophecy is fulfilled, that the Canaanites were placed under tribute to Israel. And so the descendants here follow the logic in many generations after, so Noah's prophecy was true. This prophecy about Shem, Ham, and Japheth became true as we study the history, and we know it still to be true today. But here's a warning. It is repeated often that God judged the Canaanites because of their sin. God did not judge the Canaanites because he did not like them. He judged the Canaanites because of their sin. It is repeated over and over and over again. God's mercy, if you would, had been extended so long that God says now judgment is going to fall. But the Bible, we understand, testifies to the contrary of this idea today, that the Canaanites are a cursed people that cannot be saved. That's not true. Why? He said, because of Rahab the Canaanite. Remember the walls of Jericho? What happened there? You know, Rahab was, the Bible says, almost every time he mentions her, it says Rahab the harlot. Just to remind us ourselves of the history of Rahab. And the fact that she was a Canaanite there dwelling in the promised land, and she was in the midst of a wicked people. Now the Canaanites were a very wicked people. They were idolaters. They sacrificed their own children. They would offer, they would have gods, and one of their gods had his hands set like this, and there was a fire under the hands of this god, and they would place their infant babies in the hands of that god and would melt in his hands. That's the kind of people they were. And they lived in rebellion to God, and they fought God, and they fought the people of God, and so God says it's time to wipe them out. But can I say the mercy and the grace of God was extended to those Canaanites that believed? Matthew chapter 1 verse 5, the great lineage of Christ, Rahab, is mentioned. In verse 5, "And Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab," Rahab, "and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse." She's part of the lineage of Christ. A Canaanite. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 31 says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not." She believed, you see, when she had received the spies with peace. James 2:25 says, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way?" And so we see here clearly that this curse reminds us of the prophecy of man, that here we are set for us, before us, three different generations. Now we know the first generation here of Ham would be a cursed generation through Canaan, and they will grow up to be the people who would dwell in subjection to the Jews. We know that Shem, and then Ham, and Japheth, and we know that Japheth would grow. The Bible says, verse 27, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his father. Now, the word Shem, or the name Japheth, means enlargement. And truly from the generation of Shem, of Japheth, when you study history, would come the Greek and the Roman empires. There would be the great powerful empires. But then we have Shem. The Bible says of Shem, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. You see, God would enter into a covenant relationship with the children of Shem, through whom the Messiah would come. The seed of the woman who is the who would bruise the head of the serpent, as seen in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Through his generations would come the Messiah, who we know in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, when Abraham was called, God says that he would bless Noah, and that through Abraham and through his seed, all families of the earth would be blessed, would receive a blessing, would be given opportunity to believe. And so we see here that in the midst of this curse, it is clearly seen here the reminder of this prophecy that God would faithfully extend his grace and his mercy to anyone who believed, even the cursed people who sinned wickedly in the sight of God. Now, in this curse, we are reminded of the propensity of man, the prophecy for man, but thirdly, in this curse, we are reminded of the passing of man. Verse 28 and 29 says this, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. What a way to end his life, right? The only thing that's mentioned after Noah and his sin and giving this prophecy, the last thing that is said about him is, this is how long he lived, and then he died. Wasn't that what was said about the generations earlier? They lived, they died. He lived, he died. He lived so many years, he died. He lived, he died. Well, we don't like to think about that, but we have to think about it, because isn't that what life is? We live and we die. And by the way, that is a reminder always before us. Every time the Bible mentions that he died, we are reminded of the curse. That's not just upon the Canaanites, but that's upon every man. You see, death that comes upon every man reminds us of the curse of sin upon the life of man. But here's the thing, and God. You see, in the midst of sin, in the midst of this curse upon all of mankind, upon particularly a special curse upon the Canaanites, in the midst of all of this curse, there's a prophecy. In the midst of this curse, there is hope. In the midst of this curse and of death, there is deliverance from that. There is deliverance from sin. There's deliverance from the bondage of sin. And we see here in our text, the only thing that I could come up with as I was thinking about a title is this, and God. You see, man fails in his responsibility to God and God's command. In the covenant that God made with man, man is reminded of the mercy of God. And that God pronounces the curse upon man, upon every man, but particularly upon the Canaanite generations. We are reminded of all this, and God. You see, in the midst of man breaking the commandments of God, of us being reminded of the mercy of God through the covenant of God, in the midst of us thinking about the curse of God, we are always reminded, and God provides a way. God provides deliverance. God provides mercy to anyone who would acknowledge their sin, and God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And God. And God is not surprised by everything we see take place in the Word of God. But we're appointed once again. So, well, you seem to have been preaching on all this since Genesis chapter 1. Because that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible emphasizes here. You see, God is interested in man. God is drawn, and His desire is to bring sinful man back into fellowship and restoration with Him. Even though He knows that man is bent towards evil and is appointed to man wants to die. And after this judgment, but God steps in and provides a way, just as He did in the ark, in the deliverance from the wrath of God, from the wrath of God being poured out upon an unbelieving world. Let me ask you this morning. Are you a Christian? Are you a born-again Christian? And what I mean by that is, was there ever a time in your life when you acknowledge your sin before God, and you say, there is no way for me. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. But I see that Christ died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. He paid my sin debt. He became sin for me who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He tasted death for every man. And you acknowledge your worthlessness and your inability to gain eternal life. But you finally found yourself with the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and says, He is the answer. And Jesus is the answer. And we see that in our text. And so I hope that we are provided once again hope. When we think about this text, you know, what I see in this text is this. And God. God always steps in to provide a way for men.